Thank you. It's good to be here today. I've got dressed several times this morning already. If you have a Bible, please turn to John. John chapter 5. Yes, you're ready to turn to Philippians, but it's Father's Day, and in honor of fathers, I want us to focus on our Heavenly Father. John chapter 5, and today we'll look at verses 17 through 23. We might entitle the sermon, Like Father, Like Son. Like Father, Like Son. After the service, or at the end of the service, I wasn't here at staff meeting, but I think the men are going to get flowers. So we're glad that was the original plan. But women get candy, men get flowers. I think you're getting candy. I don't know what kind it is, but... So that'll give you something to look forward to. If you listen real good, you'll get candy. In this text in John, Jesus has just healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. You're probably familiar with that story. There's a man that's been lying there. The Bible says he's been in his illness for 38 years. Doesn't tell us what that illness is, but he's incapacitated. The belief was that if you could get into the pool as soon as the waters were stirred, it's probably a spring, an intermittent spring. The belief was that an angel of God was stirring the waters, and if you could be the first one into the pool, you could receive healing. This man had been in his illness for 38 years, and Jesus came upon him and asked him a very strange question. He said, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole?" And then Jesus just commanded him. He just said, "Take up your mat and walk. Arise, take up your mat and walk." And the man got up and he took up his mat and he walked. There's only one problem with the story in the eyes of some who were there. And that was that it was a Sabbath day. And the very religious folks believed that you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, some rabbis said you couldn't even carry a needle in the pocket of your robe on the Sabbath. You certainly weren't able to take anything, any object from outside and bring it into your house. And here, Jesus had commanded this man to carry his mat. He's walking healed after 38 years of paralysis or some sort of illness that incapacitated him. He's walking with this mat and he's caught by the religious leaders. And they don't say, "Who is it that healed you?" They say, "Who is it that told you to carry your mat?" Legalism always makes you strain on a gnat and swallow a camel. They weren't concerned about the healing. They were concerned about their belief concerning the Sabbath. And all the restrictions, you see, they made up all kinds of laws in addition to the law of God. And so it's one of many confrontations with Jesus on this issue of the Sabbath day. You might remember one time Jesus' disciples were walking through a field and they were taking heads of grain and eating it, and Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees because they were working on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them and he referred them back to the Old Testament when David ate the showbread, and he said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath." He asked on another occasion, he says, "Is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath?" They were always attacking him for healing someone, making someone whole and well on the Sabbath. Well, on this occasion, he didn't do that. On this occasion, he used this Sabbath question to demonstrate to these Pharisees and these religious leaders that he's the Son of God. He didn't try to assuage their anger, or he didn't begin to debate with them about what God really meant about observing the Sabbath. Instead, he said, "I'm the Son of God," in so many words. He made them more angry. As a matter of fact, he made these people want to kill him. There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of rage that's associated with people who think they're doing it in the name of the Lord. If you don't believe that, just look at Baptist politics lately. I've been on the Baptist website after the election of the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I made the comment, people are a lot more Christ-like on my catfishing group than they are in the Southern Baptist group. There's a lot of vitriol, a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of unforgiveness in the name of the Lord. And we see that all the way back here. Anger in the name of religion aimed at Jesus Christ. And so Jesus uses this situation as a platform to reveal who he is. Start with me in verse 16. It says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." That tells us that they were aware of him doing other things, not just this miracle of healing, but many others. They thought he was a Sabbath breaker, a habitual Sabbath breaker. And in verse 17 it says, "But Jesus answered them, and he said, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so even the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.'" Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll guide us through this text that is deep and profound and theological, but is true and reveals who you are in relationship to your Son Jesus, who we worship. Help us to honor the Son today, and in honoring him, we know that we're honoring you. And we ask that you would bless us with the presence of your Spirit and do it for his glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus answers them, first of all, and says, "I'm just doing what the Father is doing. I'm doing what the Father is doing." Remember in Genesis chapter 2, it said that God rested after 6 days of creation. And then the Sabbath day was established, and the people were to observe that Sabbath rest and enter into the rest of God, the creation rest of God. And so the rabbis asked the question, does God work? Does God observe the Sabbath? Philo, the Jewish philosopher, said that God always works. If God didn't work, if he stopped working on the Sabbath, the universe would fall apart. That's true, isn't it? Even the rabbis contemporary with Jesus believed that God worked because providence still worked. People died on the Sabbath. God was the one who had power of life and death, according to the Old Testament. He's the one that slays and makes alive, is what the prophets would say in the Old Testament. It's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32. People were born on the Sabbath. Who's the one that gives life? God's the one that gives life. God's providence is operating on the Sabbath day. In other words, God doesn't take a day off. God's always working. And these people who are confronting Jesus would be well aware of those statements and those beliefs. And what Jesus does is says, "My Father's working until now. He's still working. God's always at work in his creation." You know, the Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 that he sustains all things by the word of his power. In other words, Jesus, the one who was sitting there talking to these religious leaders, at the same time he was talking to the religious leaders, his divine nature, the eternal word of God, the eternal Son of God, was keeping every molecule in their bodies and every molecule on this earth together and keeping this whole earth from falling apart. Yeah, God's working. God's sustaining his creation. God's moving. God is blessing. And Jesus said, "The Father is working even until now." And he says, "I'm working." He did a couple things that made him really mad. First of all, he said, "My Father." My Father. The Jews might say, "Our Father." They might acknowledge that God was their Father as a collective people, as a group of people, but they would never say, They would never have the audacity to say, my father. Because when you say, my father, you're saying, I have the same nature as my father. They understood exactly what he was saying. There's some scholars that will tell you, and I think they're scholars that need to get saved. They'll tell you that Son of God is simply a messianic term, and it doesn't mean anything about the nature of who Jesus is. But we see right here in this text that it does mean something. They understood exactly what he meant. And they thought he was a blasphemer for it. He said, my Father is working, even until now. And he says, I am working. He's saying, I'm engaged in that work that the Father is in. I'm just like the Father. I'm working, even until now. Jesus was revealing to them who he is, and he knew what their reaction would be. And look at what their reaction is. It says, for this reason the Jews, excuse me, that's verse 16. They are already mad at him for breaking the Sabbath, but look at verse 18. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, God can't break the Sabbath. He didn't break the Sabbath. He was doing the Father's work when he healed that man. He didn't break the Sabbath, but they saw it as breaking the Sabbath. And he said, not only did he break the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus is God. Thomas confessed that at the very end of this gospel when he saw the nail marks in Jesus' hands and the pierced side. Remember Thomas who said, I'll not believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side and see the nail prints in his hand. And when Jesus revealed himself to him, he fell down at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. Martin Luther said, I have no other God save Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that he doesn't believe in God the Father. It means he believes exactly what Jesus said. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ in bodily form. So they got the picture. They knew who what he was saying. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. You know, there's some people that don't like it today. They might say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. That argument began really way back in church history. There's a guy named Arius. He said Jesus was created by God. The Son was created by the Father, and then the Son created everything that there is. And there's a great controversy there that was settled between Alexander. Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria. Isn't that funny? Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria, and Arius came together. They had a big debate, or the people that had their philosophy, they came together and they were debating about who Jesus is. And the Orthodox view won out that Jesus is God incarnate. He is one with God the Father. He is one with God the Holy Spirit. We have one God in three persons. One God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How does that work? If I could explain it, then I would be God. I can't explain it. I can't explain how it works. It's beyond me. It's not illogical, but it's beyond logic. I had a professor in seminary one day that said, you guys are tritheistic, and he was arguing, and he said, there's only going to be one throne in heaven. He was talking about all this stuff, how we were wrong in our theology and stuff like that, and I raised my hand because I was an idiot, and I said, well, doesn't the Bible say that? He said, there's only going to be one throne in heaven. I said, and he may be right, but at the time I said, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God? And he goes, what's that mean, class? And they said, it means authority and all this. He kind of embarrassed me a little bit, and I said, I'm going to plead ignorant. I said, because if I could explain everything about the nature of God, then I'd believe that it was a concoction that was invented by men. It's actually comforting to me that I don't fully understand the nature of the God that I worship. And I still believe that today. I still believe that today. Jesus is God. That's what he's telling these folks. He's one with his Father. He's doing the work of the Father. This work of healing was the work of the Father. Aren't you glad that that's the kind of God that we serve? Aren't you glad that that's who God is? God sees a lame man who's crippled, and what's he want to do? He wants to cause him to rise and walk. He wants to bless him. Aren't you glad that our God is a gracious God? So they want to kill him. They get what they want. But what they want's what God wants too. They're playing right into his plan. Because God the Father sent the Son to die for us. So then in verse 19, Jesus explains further. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself.'" The Son can do nothing of himself. What a rebuke to many of us who get up every morning and say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to go do that." And like the people that James talked about in James chapter 4, "I'm going to move to this city, I'm going to buy and sell and get gain and do this and that, and then I'm going to come back after having made a lot of money." And James says, "What are you talking about? Who do you think you are?" He said, "Your life is a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow." We only do what God allows us to do, don't we? Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I can do nothing except I see the Father do it." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm not autonomous." The Son of God, the eternal Son of God incarnate, lived in complete dependence upon the direction and the power of Almighty God. And I would say that if the Son of God incarnate needed to live under the direction and under the power of Almighty God, that's probably a good plan for you and me too. Amen? Remember, Jesus is the one that prayed. People say, "Why would Jesus, the Son of God, pray?" Because he lived. Jesus Christ lived as a man in complete and total dependence upon his Father. He was our mediator. He had every divine attribute, but he limited the exercise of his divine attributes to live as a man in complete and total dependence upon God the Father. Why did he do that? He did that for us. He did that because God sent him for us to be our mediator. There was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Paul says. And so Jesus said, I don't do anything of my own authority. That's what that means. I don't operate autonomously in independence from the Father. I told you a couple weeks ago, that's what Satan was trying to do. The temptation of Jesus, Satan was trying to get God the Son to operate outside of the authority of God the Father and take matters into his own hands. Remember that? If you're the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. If you're the Son of God, then jump off this high place. The Lord will bear you up, keep you from dashing your foot upon a stone. If you're the Son of God, just bow down and worship me right here in the wilderness. Nobody will see you, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. And Jesus answered him. Every temptation, Jesus answered him with the Word of God. Jesus said, "I don't operate outside of God the Father." You see what he's saying here? He says the Son of himself can do nothing, but he says, but what he sees the Father do. It's kind of a parabolic language there. Because back then, in Jesus' day, the Son, you didn't go to a career counselor back then. Do you know what you did back then? You did whatever your dad did. And how did you learn what your dad did? You learned what your dad did from your dad. Just like Jesus learned from Joseph to be what? A carpenter. Yeah. And he's using that kind of language here when he's describing what he's doing in his ministry as the Messiah, as the Son of God. He says, I imitate what I see my Father do. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, you're attacking me and calling me a Sabbath breaker and a blasphemer for healing this man. And what he's saying is, you're not attacking me. You're attacking the one who guided me to do this very thing that I did. You're attacking God. Isn't that amazing that sometimes religious folks can do things thinking they're serving God and they're actually acting against God? That's what's happening here. I think that's what happens a lot today. Sometimes we attack people in the name of Jesus. Attack people, malign people, assassinate the characters of people who are made in the image of God, all the while thinking that we're righteous while we're doing it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I don't have to just spell it out clearly, do I? It's an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? Some of the people we may want to attack aren't doing the work of the Father. But James says, how can you bless God with the same tongue, with the same mouth, bless God and curse man who's made in the image of God? How can you do it? And then like a good Baptist, James says, brothers, this ought not to be. And they had a meeting and voted him out. But Jesus said, I'm just imitating my Father. If you've had a kid, you know how they imitate you. You spit. Your little kid will walk behind you and spit. Try to walk in your footsteps. Till they get to be a certain age, then they don't even want to claim you as their father. And then later they say, Dad, I need help. You say, me? You're the guy. I'm the guy you think is a weirdo. He says, I'm imitating my Father. I'm imitating my Father. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. You see, when we see Jesus, a lot of people, they have questions. What is God like? What about this? And these theologians, they try to speculate about all these things that happened in eternity past and blah, blah, blah. And you got different theologies and different views and people arguing. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if you want to see what God's like, if you want to see who God is, if you want to see how God feels, if you want to see how God acts, look at me. I'm doing exactly what God the Father does. That's what He says. Sometimes we ought to just focus on who He is and not speculate about things we don't understand. What do you think about that? Good idea? Yeah, He's God. He's God in human flesh. He said, I don't do anything except what He shows me. And whatever He shows me, that's what I do. I do it in the same way. Then in verse 20, He tells us something about the relationship that He has with God the Father. He says, for the Father loves the Son. The word there for love speaks of affection. There's another word, agape, speaks of sacrificial love. That word is used about the Father and the Son in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 17, He says, the Father has loved me from the foundations of the world. But here He uses a word that's more accurately translated, affection. The Father has affection for the Son. And He shows Him all things that He Himself does. God the Father shows Jesus, the Son, all the things that He does because He loves Him. He shows Him everything that He does. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, all things that the Father has are mine. God's communicated everything He is. God the Father's communicated everything that He is to God the Son. Now those of you who are deep thinkers think, yeah, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say in His humanity that He didn't know the hour of His own coming? That only the fathers knew? Remember that? That's true. He limited Himself. He limited Himself to receive only what the Father wanted Him to have when He was a man walking on this earth. But in His divine nature, He was limited in no way. I know this is pretty deep. You didn't know you're going to get deep in a Baptist church, did you? But we are. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. You see, we'll see in a minute that He loves the Son so much that He wants the whole world to honor His Son. He wants the whole world to honor His Son. But He said, He loves me and He shows me everything. You know, I thought about that as just a regular natural father. If you love your son, you want to teach him the things that they need to learn, don't you? You love your son, don't you want to equip your son to be able to handle life? Teach him how to change the oil? My dad is a perfectionist, so he let me hold the wrench and watch. If I was smart enough, I would have learned. Back then, they didn't have those little places you drive in. They do it for you. But I did learn how to do that. Yeah, you teach because you love. We see kind of a picture of that here. God the Father shows Jesus everything because he loves him. You know that Jesus said to his disciples, he says, you're no longer servants, but you're my friends. And therefore I show you my will because you're my friends. You're not servants. You see, when we love him and we're living in his love, he reveals his will to us as well. But he says, the Father loves me. The Father loves the Son, verse 20, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he'll show him greater things than these that you may marvel. Greater things than me healing this man that's been sick for 38 years and telling him to walk home with his mat. Greater things. And the reason he's going to show greater things is so you'll marvel, so you'll be amazed. Now, Jesus didn't want him just to be amazed because he's an entertainer. I think Jesus wanted them to be amazed so that they'd come to believe in him, don't you? And when we look through the Gospel of John, we see other things in the Gospels that are greater than this healing. If you go on over to chapter 11, something really great happened. Do you remember what happened in chapter 11? He raised Lazarus from the dead. That was amazing. That brought so many people there. That was at the same time as a triumphal entry. And people say, why are all these people gathered around? Because they want to see Lazarus, the Bible tells us in John chapter 11. Yeah, that caused a great stir. Somebody gets raised from the dead, that sort of brings a lot of tension, doesn't it? Yeah, so greater things. But he's even talking about greater things than this. So he says, the Father loves me and he shows me everything. In verse 21, he starts to get particular about what these greater things are. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And so he's saying, here's the greater things. God is giving me the Son. God, the giver of life. God, the one who raises the dead. He's saying, God is giving me, the Son, the power to give life. And he's given me the power to raise the dead. And he's given me the authority to judge. Now, when he talks about giving life there, he's talking about giving spiritual life. How do I know that? Look at verse 24. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, God the Father, has everlasting life. And shall not come unto judgment, but has passed from death unto life. He's talking about living people that hear the word of his gospel and believe it. He says they pass from death unto life. Isn't that good news? He said they'll not come into judgment. Isn't that good news? Not come into judgment. Paul says there is therefore now no what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's one thing you don't have to be afraid of, and that's being condemned by Almighty God. Because all that condemnation is taken out of the way. Now, he doesn't tell us how that's going to happen, but we know how that happens. All that condemnation is taken out of the way because this same Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross and took the curse and condemnation for us. And rose from the dead and defeated death. And if you trust him, if you hear that word and believe, he makes you alive. What's that mean? That means before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're dead. Spiritually dead. Separated from the life of God in our spirit. But when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're made alive. You hath he quickened, Paul says. You hath he quickened, made alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, God the Father gave me the power to give life. Just as God has life in himself, he has given me that life. And I have the power to give it. The Son has the power to give it to whomever he wills. And so he says, these are the greater works. I give life. And I've been given the authority to judge. You know who your judge is? Do you know who's going to judge the world? Jesus Christ. Do you know who every man and woman, boy and girl on the face of the earth is going to answer to and give an account to? Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment. Who's going to be seated there on the great white throne? Who is it? It's not a mystery. Because he tells us it's Jesus Christ. Jesus says, these words that I've spoken to you, the same will judge you in the last days. The Bible says each man is going to be judged according to their works. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he said, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And who's the one that's been given that authority to judge? Jesus. And not only does he give spiritual life to those who trust in him, but Jesus Christ, by his power and his command, he says the dead will rise. He'll raise the dead. He says that in this verse, in this passage, in verse 26, for it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." There's a lot of depth there, but we won't go there. It says, "And has given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man." He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus Christ will raise the dead, the righteous dead, those who have trusted in him. He describes those, by the way, as those who have done good. Does that mean that we're saved by our works? Well, he tells us over and over again, it's through faith in him. But guess what? When you trust in Jesus Christ and he makes you spiritually alive, it changes your life. And it brings fruit in your life. And if you have no fruit, no evidence that the life of God is in you, you probably shouldn't be confident that you have been raised to spiritual life. But those who know Jesus Christ are going to be raised in a glorious body. We see over and over again in Scripture a glorious body like the body of Jesus Christ. And those who don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to be raised too. But they're going to be raised in a body that's fitted for hell, that's fitted for judgment. And who's going to bring them? Who's going to bring everybody to a resurrection body? Jesus. Jesus is going to give the command, and the dead are going to rise. And I know that there's different judgments and all that, but that's not the point he's making here. The point he's making here is Jesus is going to raise all the dead. God has put his Son Jesus Christ in quite a high position, hadn't he? The one who is the source of life, the object of faith, the judge of all the earth is Jesus Christ. God the Father has given all of that to Jesus Christ. Why? Why has he done that? Verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What does God want? God wants his Son, Jesus Christ, to be honored and worshiped by the whole world. And so he's given him authority as judge. He's given him the power of life and death. And he's made him the object, the person of our faith and the object of our worship. He loves his Son. And he loves us in his Son. And so as we think of Father's Day today and we honor our fathers, let's honor our Heavenly Father by honoring his Son, Jesus Christ. There may be a person here today who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God knows the hearts of all people. I want to tell you today that if you've never come to the faith and the assurance that you're a child of God, if you believe the word of Jesus Christ today, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he loves you, that he died for you, even though you're a sinner and you've rebelled against him, he laid down on a cross and he took the judgment and the curse for your sin and he rose gloriously from the dead to prove that he's the Son of God. If you will turn and trust in him today, He'll give you eternal life. This same Jesus that I preached about, who walked on this earth, this same Jesus at the right hand of God will give you eternal life today. He's alive. He's still giving life. And so if that's you, I'm going to invite you to come. We're going to sing a hymn here in just a second. I'm going to invite you to get out of your seat wherever you are and walk down this aisle and meet me right here in the front of the church and say, I want to come to faith in Christ. I want to know I'm a child of God. And then if you're here today and God has placed some other decision on your heart, maybe you're a believer today and you have to admit, you'd have to be honest and say, I've lost sight of Jesus. I put my eyes on everything else that's going on in the world. I presumed upon my Christian life and my standing, and I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. I want to invite you today to come back and honor the Son today. Honor the Son. And so this altar's open for you to pray. We don't do that much here. We're too proud now to come and kneel at an altar. But this altar is open to come and pray and seek the face of God. And I'd be happy to pray for you. I'll be right here in the front. I'd be happy to pray with you as well. So as God speaks to your heart, let Him humble your heart today. Let Him humble my heart today. And let Him do a work in your life. Stand and come as God speaks.